Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and give them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick. No food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So last week, I was on my annual retreat, 8 days of silence. I went about 2 hours north of here up to Livingston Manor in the Catskills, and I stayed at a hermitage with the Sisters of Bethlehem. There's no cell reception or Wi-Fi. You join the sisters for choir in the morning as they chant the Psalms, evening prayer, daily mass. They even give you a dinner you can take to your hermitage, but basically you just pray, meditate, listen to God, sleep, and eat, right? Maybe take a few walks if you want. Highly recommend it. Anyone can use the place. Beautiful, really. Consoling and uncomfortable. But uncomfortable can be good. When God speaks to us, sometimes it's uncomfortable. How we respond to the uncomfort is everything. Now, do we cushion the hard by reinterpreting God to fit our life, or do we adjust our heart and life to follow Jesus? That was the question we all wrestle with, right? And retreat, right? Go away to listen. In fact, that's what the gospel is about. Jesus sent them out to preach repentance, right? Wait, that she to repent. Amos had been telling King Jeroboam, the second in the first reading here, and his priest, Uzziah, and the people who worship falsely at Bethel, that they needed to heed God's word and offer true worship there in Jerusalem. And I really kind of wanted to zero in on the first reading for most of the homily, just because I think we can miss sometimes the stories because we catch them just in a moment. You see, Jeroboam II had extended the northern kingdom. He was very successful militarily, and he expanded Israel northward, conquering some of the pagan territories of Syria and the Edomites. And he set up royal temples for worship, which was actually not what God wanted. It was a concession, right? Reasonable mix, he said. Let's offer some pagan and Jewish rites a little closer to home. Don't make them travel all the way down south to Jerusalem. Hey, this could be good for them. Favor a little religion close to home, right? He had all kinds of good reasons, perhaps, and let these royal sanctuaries offer some pagan sacrifices as well as Jewish sacrifices. The king thought he knew better and set up his own temples, his own worship, which included, unfortunately, some immoral stuff as well. God listened to maybe his reasoning, but eventually sent Amos. The message of Amos wasn't comfortable for him, for the priests, for the people. And in fact, Uzziah, the priest who offered this kind of sanctioned, at least by God, worship, misrepresented what Amos had preached and got him rejected, canceled, and then sent packing, right? I love the words. This is like, off with you, visionary, you know, get out of here. Flee the land of Judah. Get out of here. Earn your bread by prophesying. I mean, that's almost insulting. Like, go make your money off this. And like, oh, you're only doing this for the money. Go make your money somewhere else. You know, like, wasn't paying attention to what the message was. Trying to undercut him, right? You're not allowed to prophesy here in Bethel. For it's, and this was the part I was laughing at even as it was being read. I didn't catch it the first time. For it's the king's sanctuary and royal temple. Like, wait a second. I thought temples were God's. No, this is the king's spot. Right, because the king backed up the priest, obviously, right? So he claims that like, the king decides what's said here, not in the end, not God. You prophet, get out of here, right? And Amos even defends himself a little off the topic, but he's like, hey, I'm not a prophet. I was never a prophet. I don't belong to any company of prophets. I was working as a sycamore dresser. Like, hey, don't lump me in with all those. God called me. I had a nice paying job. God said, go preach. So I obeyed. Right? Took me from following flock and said, go prophesy to my people. The same phenomenon happens here in the gospel. Jesus is giving instructions to the first apostles, right? And some of those instructions involve what will happen when they get rejected, right? He prepares them for it. His message of salvation and conversion does just that. It pushes us out of our comfort zone. And I think the readings are asking us, even with that opening prayer, that's why I brought it to the chair for even the opening prayer, help us to follow truth, right? Help us to conform our lives with it and reject false beliefs, right? It goes on in the first reading here. The church is asking us through the readings, how well do we listen to God's prophets and his words? Are we selective listeners, picking and choosing according to what fits our comfort zone? Or are we real followers of Christ, willing to love and obey him, even when it means carrying our piece of the cross, willing to say with today's psalm, it's the first line of the psalm, I will hear what God proclaims. Right? Some of you know of St. Ignatius's rule of discernment, like how to discern what God's speaking in our hearts, because sometimes it's hard to know what he's asking us. There's lots of uncomfortable things that come our way. Which ones are from God? And he says the following, for the soul's going from sin to sin, so somebody who's not living in a life of grace or faith, God acts at times with violence. He kind of keeps them uncomfortable with their choices, restless, not at peace with their conscience, because that kind of drives them. They won't settle into their sin because they're always, something's not right. That uncomfortableness, that God driving them, hey, you've got to change your behavior. It's not good for your soul. So God's at work in the uncomfortableness, in the bit of violence with their choices, and maybe sends them prophets. To the soul in grace, it's the devil that tries to create unrest and steal peace by sending temptations to get them to leave aside the good path, their good resolutions. So the soul who is really... The soul that's most difficult to reach is the one who thinks they're self-righteous and they think they're in a state of grace and say, ah, this unrest is not from God, right? Perhaps the priest Isaiah, right? No, prophet, I'm good. You're the one, not from God. The temptation to take an easier path happens to us all, right? That's what I was examining on my retreat. Do I take the easier path? And it's one thing when it's personal, when God's speaking to our own heart and we're making choices over ourselves. It's another level when we're responsible for others, priests, parents, prophets, right? To choose what's easier for us sometimes isn't to the benefit either to ourselves, but now it's not to the benefit of others. And the danger is when we don't see we're doing it. Thus the importance of stepping away, retreat, examining ourselves. Like Isaiah, he chose a comfortable lies, worshiping in what was obviously a false temple led by false priests and a soft king, instead of the uncomfortable but salvific truth that Amos prophesied, sent by God. And it's true, we find Catholics and Christians, even social, political celebrities, priests, even parents, who put forth their own opinions as gospel truths, claiming to know better than the gospel or the church on what Christ teaches, right? The political or personal or parental vocation is challenging when you're leading others, especially trying to hear what does Christ want, right? What's the church want here? It can be uncomfortable and countercultural. But the answer isn't to change what God says to fit our challenging circumstances. It's to live those circumstances with hopeful, loving obedience to God, sometimes heroism. And as I prayed about, one of the things that came to me is, hey, Father Mark, let hard be hard. Like sometimes it is hard. Hard isn't bad, it's just hard. And sometimes letting others and yourself wrestle with what's hard is actually good. Helps them grow, helps them come out of a place where they, you know, they can do more, right? Parents do this all the time. I know you're more. So I'm not going to let this be easy. I was just talking to a parent the other day, unsatisfied with the drive that his now 30-year-old son has. And he's like, you know what? I think I made it too easy on him. You know, I paid for his college. There's no debt. He didn't have to struggle and kind of work and make it happen. And now that he's kind of plateaued way too early, he doesn't have, maybe I contributed to that. You know, maybe I didn't let the hard be hard. Thought we always second-guess our decisions, but the point remains, right? Our conscience is really the one that lets us listen. What is God really saying? And then conform to it. It's like a radio that God put in our hearts, but it is up to us to keep it tuned in to the right channel using the frequency of the gospel and the church, Jesus' truths. So trusting God's wisdom and goodness can be challenging, but it's always consoling. That's what I learned anew on my retreat, right? In the silence and listening to talking to God. Living in a cabin in the woods isn't my normal setup, right? A little uncomfortable, but very consoling to live and listen to God, right? How do we become better listeners of God? And with this, I'll close. First, just humbly and sincerely listen, examine ourselves, and ask God to forgive us when at times we haven't listened to him. It's okay. It's no big deal. We all do it. Just ask forgiveness, resolve not to do it again, and move on. Right? Just examine. Be open to being wrong. Open to, you know what? A little selfish there. Took the easy path. Okay. Boom. I see it. Move on. Second step. Renew our commitment to be good listeners by choosing, and this is what I put, our friends well. Choose your friends well. And I think good friends in the strict sense, who we surround ourselves with, who we listen to, right? That's like an extra pair of ears. Someone who really loves us, who sees what we see, who comes out, lives our life with us because we share with them. They are great at saying, you know what? Be careful here, because they have good ears and good eyes and good hearts, and we trust them. They want what we want, what God wants. And then there's friends in the metaphorical sense, books, social media, influencers we listen to, right? What other friends do we let advise us internally? Right? Friends are like elevators. They can either take us down towards a lower life, conceding to our doubts and fears and the slippery slope of sin, or they can take us up towards holiness, peace, a better friendship with Christ. And sometimes it's hard to go up. A good litmus test to question if they're really good friends is, do they tell us hard truths that we know are true and good for us, but still hard? In this Mass, Jesus will be renewing his commitment to us. He's the best of friends, who sometimes tells us hard truths. Tells us, I love you, I'm in your corner, but this is what's good for you, because he loves us. He never weakens, even when sometimes we wish he might, right? So let's thank him for that. Tell him, hey, that's exactly the kind of friend I want and need. Lean into that love. Reaffirm our trust in him. Ask him for strength, clarity, the need to follow him more faithfully every day, and then ask him the grace that we need in this Eucharist to follow him no matter what. Amen.